A series that we started a few weeks ago as we're looking at the individual pieces of the Lord's Prayer, that during the six weeks of Lent leading into Easter, we're going piece by piece through the Lord's Prayer. So we started a few weeks ago looking at the address that Jesus tells us to address God as Father. We looked a couple weeks ago at the petition, "Hallowed be your name." Last week we looked at "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so this morning we'll go to the next piece. But before we go there, I hope this has been helpful in looking at some of the things that we know so well and exploring them and peeling layers back into looking at what we're actually saying when we say these words, what we're actually praying when we pray this prayer. And if you haven't started, during the time of Lent, I would even encourage to take this prayer on during the days of Lent. That Jesus gave this prayer, and on the one hand, we can just pray the prayer as he gave it. But what we can also do is we can use the ideas and the themes and the types of things Jesus told us to pray for. We can pray those things. And so during the time of Lent, I'd encourage, if you're not doing something else, to take on this prayer, to let this prayer shape you, to let this prayer speak into you for the next few weeks during Lent. But this morning, we look at the next piece, so I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 938, Matthew chapter 6. We'll read the same verses we've read the last couple weeks. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9, we'll read 9 through 13. Jesus is speaking, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Please pray with me. Father God, as we once again dive into this prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through these words that we're studying. We pray that we would hear what it is you have to say, and as always, we pray that we would be transformed by your voice. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, we take on the very next part of the prayer, the petition to give us today our daily bread. And first observation, it feels at this point in the prayer like we turn a corner, like we turn a corner in the prayer. I mean, we start with this address, with Jesus telling us that we can address God as our Father, that we don't have to come before God with a long list, we don't have to come with some sort of formula or some really long introduction in order to try to convince God to listen. But Jesus tells us that we can address God as a child addresses a parent. So we're given the address. And then the first petition, "Hallowed be your name," we talked a couple weeks ago about how that prayer is essentially asking God that God would hallow his name, that God would make his name holy, that God would reveal himself as God actually is. And if you missed any of these, they're all on the website. But we prayed that God would make his name holy. And then last week we looked at the petition, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we talked about how this prayer is praying for the inbreaking of God's kingdom in this world. And we talked last week about how there are so many rival kingdoms at play in our world, and how some of these kingdoms are directly opposed to the kingdom of God that Jesus brought. We talked last week about people being persecuted around the globe. We talked about people being martyred for their faith. We talked about this movie, The Dropbox, that was out the week before, about babies being abandoned in South Korea. And we talked about how praying for God's kingdom to come here is praying for the inbreaking of God's kingdom in our world. And now we make the transition where last week Last week, we talked about martyrs and persecution. We talked about babies and abandonment and being adopted into new life. And today, we talk about bread. We talk about bread. We go from your kingdom come, your will be done. And now we move to this petition to give us today our daily bread, something that probably all of us have pre-sliced sitting on our counters right now. So it feels like we turn this corner from the big of your kingdom come, your will be done, and we turn a corner and we ask for bread. And so an initial observation is in this request for God to give us today our daily bread, one of the first things that we pull out of this, one of the first observations to make, is that God cares. God cares. God cares about the big things. God cares about persecution, about people who are being oppressed around the globe. God cares about that stuff. And as Christians, as citizens of God's kingdom, we are called to care about those things. We're called to have our heart break for the things that make God's heart break, that we pray about the big things because God cares about the big things. But in asking for bread, we're also reminded that God also cares about the small things. That God also cares about the very basic things we need to live. That God cares about the big, God cares about the small. There is nothing too big that we can't bring before God, and there is nothing too small that we can't bring before God. But I know some of us, when we think about that there's nothing too small, I know what some people might be thinking, that for some of you might be thinking, but it feels wrong to pray about some of the small needs that I have when people around the world have such big needs. I mean, especially this morning, we heard stories of people in Honduras who have nothing. We're reminded of people who lost everything last night in a fire, and to pray for something that feels small, that might feel trivial, that might feel mundane, just feels wrong in light of the large needs in the world. But Jesus doesn't just tell us it's okay to pray for bread. Jesus tells us to pray for bread. And then some of you might be thinking, but I feel, it feels like I keep asking for the same things. I have the same needs that I keep bringing every day after day. Doesn't God get sick of hearing it? And notice, too, that Jesus doesn't say, ask for a year's supply of bread. Jesus says, pray today for your daily bread. And so by praying for the needs of today would mean that tomorrow we would again pray for the needs of today and the day after that. God cares. God cares about the big things. God cares about the small things. And therefore, we know that we can come before God with the big things in life, praying that God's kingdom would break into this world, into the darkness and the evil and the pain of this world. But we know that we can also pray for the small things. We can pray for our daily needs. We can pray for bread. Because in praying for bread, on the one hand, it's about the bread. On the one hand, it's praying for our needs that God would provide. But on the other hand, praying for bread is about so much more than bread. On the one hand, it's about bread, but on the other hand, it's about so much more than bread. Because in praying that God would provide bread, ultimately what we're doing is we're admitting our dependence on God for that very bread, right? To pray that God would provide is to acknowledge the true source of that bread, that it is God alone who provides bread. And so on the one hand, it is about the bread, but on the other hand, it's admitting our dependence, it's admitting our need on God to provide that very bread, which I think is something really important for us, for people today, especially living where we live, where I would bet most of us have a dedicated pantry. We have a pantry, which if you think of a pantry is essentially the storeroom for food that you don't necessarily need right now, but you'll need at some point. And so we have pantries full of food. A food we don't need today, but food we will use at some point. And then we also know that often, from time to time, we have to clean out our pantries because there's simply food in there we're not going to use. And so we actually have more food than we actually need and more food that many of us are actually going to use. We have refrigerators where we're able to keep food that would normally spoil in a short amount of time. We now have ways that we can keep that food longer. And then we have savings accounts where we know that if we were to go home and use the last of our bread, all it takes is a short trip down the road and we can get our bread again. I think it's easy living where we live, living how we live. I think it's easy to get mixed up in acknowledging who it is that really provides. And so in praying that God would give us our daily bread, on the one hand, we're praying for bread, but on the other hand, it's about so much more than bread. It's acknowledging that it's not I who provide this bread for myself and my family, but it's God who gives the bread. It's acknowledging our need. It's acknowledging our dependence on God to provide. Praying for bread is about bread, but it's about so much more than bread, which is actually something we see throughout the Bible. There's this current, this conversation about bread that exists throughout the Bible that shows that yes, it's about bread, but it's also about so much more. So we look to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. In Exodus 16, we'll start reading at verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites have just been freed from Egypt. They've just left Egypt. They're now at the beginning of the 40 years they will be traveling through the desert. So the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So for those of us that are familiar with the story, we know that this miracle is known as this miracle of manna, where every morning this dew would exist on the ground, and as the sun comes out, this dew would essentially kind of dry into these flakes that could be gathered together and baked into bread. And if you find yourself sitting in the pew wondering, what is this stuff, and how in the world did that work, that this dew turned into flakes that they could bake into bread? How does that even work? Know that you're not alone. In fact, the name manna, the word manna, if it's most accurately translated, the word manna is actually a question. The word manna means, what is it? So essentially, these people see this dew gather that turns into flakes that they bake into bread, and they look at each other and say, "What is this?" Which is what it's called. It's essentially the ancient version of the whatchamacallit, right? but essentially, they see this dew gather, it turns into flakes, they bake it into bread, look at each other, say, "What is it?" "I don't know, that's what it is. What is it? Let's call it, what is it?" It's called manna. But essentially, the manna appears, and the Israelites are given the command to gather enough for today, but not too much where they leave it for tomorrow. Now, it's easy to read that story and just dismiss it. It's easy to just read it and just move on. But can you imagine what this would have felt like for an Israelite, especially early on when the manna first appears? You're in the middle of nowhere. You're in the desert. You have a family that needs to eat. You have no pantry. You have no refrigerator. You have nothing for food. And now, all of a sudden in the morning, this stuff appears on the ground that you can bake into bread, and there is way more than anybody needs. There's so much of this stuff. Can you imagine the temptation? Because you could produce a week's worth of bread, and then you could know when you go to bed tonight that there is food to eat tomorrow. Except God directly forbids them to take more than what they need for today. And even if they did take more, by the time morning comes, it's spoiled, it's bad, they can't even eat it anyways, except for the sixth day where they could take twice as much to eat on the Sabbath. But can you imagine being that Israelite in the first century with no pantry, with no fridge, with nothing to eat tomorrow? Every night you go to bed trusting that God would provide in the morning. Every time you lay down and close your eyes, you're trusting that in the morning, God would bring bread, that God would provide. There is no thinking that I've produced all of this bread. Now we have this because I've put it aside. Every morning, you are trusting that God will once again come through, that God will provide. The bread was about bread. It was about keeping them alive. But the bread was about so much more than bread. Which we see in Moses. In Moses, what he says to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy as they're about to cross into the promised land, Moses says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So the bread, yes, it was about the bread, but it was about so much more than bread. On the one hand, it was the way that God kept the Israelites alive as they journeyed the desert those 40 years. But on the other hand, it was the way that God taught them that it is God alone who provides, it is God alone who gives them that bread. That it is God who provides, it is God who nourishes, it is God who gives life. And so ultimately, it's almost as if the manna, as if God providing for their physical needs, God providing for their hunger, was almost an object lesson in showing them that it is God who provides, it is God who sustains, that in God providing for their physical hunger, God was showing them that you have needs that go far beyond hunger, and that God is the only one who can truly satisfy. God is the one who ultimately provides. It was about bread, but it was about so much more than bread. As Moses ends, that teaches them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Which for some of us, that kind of sends a little light bulb off, right? We've heard this line. We're familiar with this line. Jesus says this line, but before we go there, a little bit about the end of the book of Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses announces to the Israelites that in the future, somebody is going to come who is going to lead the people like he has led them. And then one of the things I love about the beginning of the book of Matthew is Matthew deliberately sets out to show these parallels between Moses and Jesus. And in the beginning of Matthew, we get the idea that Matthew is showing Jesus as this new Moses who is leading a new Israel through a new Exodus. And one of the parallels comes right in Matthew chapter 4. It's during the temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Again, the number 40 doesn't drop out of the blue. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So it's as if in this temptation, it's as if Jesus is reenacting that test the Israelites were in with the manna. Are you going to depend on God alone to provide, or are you going to try to take it into your own hands? Are you going to rely on God alone? Because on the one hand, yes, it's about the bread, but it's about so much more than the bread. So Jesus quotes Moses from that first test with the manna to teach that it is about so much more than bread. It's about trusting God to provide. And there's one last story we'll look at in the book of John, chapter 6, that everything's kind of leading into. In John chapter 6, John tells a story that sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Feels like that's just dropped in randomly, isn't it? The Jewish Passover feast is near, unless maybe it's not so random. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And now we're going to skip a few pieces of the story to see some of the underlying conversation that's going on. But right after this conversation, Jesus ends up taking some loaves of bread and some fish, blessing them and dividing them and feeding. We know it is the feeding of 5,000, but it must have been more than 5,000 because the text actually says he fed 5,000 men, but there were women and children present as well. So in breaking bread, in breaking fish, Jesus feeds more than 5,000 people. After the feeding, the story continues. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Now first, so after they saw the miraculous sign, we want to stop and pause there for a second because the entire Gospel of John largely centers around these seven signs that Jesus does, which are showing the people around him who he actually is. That John says that Jesus is performing these signs as a way of not just going around and doing these really cool magic tricks just at random, but that what Jesus is doing is intentional, and the point of the sign is to reveal who he is, that he is the Messiah, he is the one come into the world. So Jesus is doing these signs, and then you see that the people start to kind of make these connections, and that they ask, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Remember, Moses at the end of Deuteronomy announced that somebody later would come who would lead the people. So they're starting to ask some questions. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside, a mountain by himself. So Jesus knows that they're missing the point, that they're wanting to make him king by force, so he withdraws. And now, right after this, we see Jesus goes to the other side of a lake, and Jesus kind of takes a shortcut in getting to the other side of the lake by actually walking over the lake to the other side of the lake. But when he's on the other side, these followers catch up to him, and we see this conversation. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You're looking for me, not because of the signs, not because you recognize who I am, but you're looking for me because you were really impressed about that thing with the bread, that you've completely missed the point, that the breaking of the loaves and the feeding of 5,000, it wasn't just about the bread. It was about feeding the people, but it was also about so much more than the bread, and you missed that. You were just really impressed with the bread. You aren't looking for me because of the signs. You're looking at me because you ate and you had your fill. You were really impressed about that whole thing with the bread. The story continues. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Jesus is saying this is the point of the signs, the point of the breaking of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. The point wasn't just about the bread. The point is that you would believe in the one who provided the bread. The point wasn't it's just this really cool thing that I did. The point is it's showing you who I am. That it's about the bread, but it's about so much more than bread. Jesus continues. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Now, can you imagine being Jesus hearing this question? You have just fed over 5,000 people with a few loaves and small fish. And now, after feeding 5,000 people, they're asking him, "So, you're saying this stuff about who you are. Will you do something really big so that we can actually believe you?" Don't you get it? But then what they follow with, they're looking for something specific. So they say, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're asking, are you going to do something really big that we can see it and we can believe you? There is this thing about manna that Moses provided. And what they're asking is actually leaning into this story that many of the Jewish people during this day would have believed. That there is this story that circulated that said that before the Israelites were brought off into exile, Jeremiah had taken some manna and had hidden it. And it was then thought that when the Messiah would come, largely around Passover time, the Messiah would then reintroduce manna. And so they're asking the question, so you claim to be all of this. Is there something big you're going to do? Maybe something that has anything to do with manna. They're asking Jesus to reveal himself as they're expecting him to. A story continues. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." They're still not quite getting it. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So Jesus is saying, you're looking for manna. You're looking for bread. But I am the bread who truly gives you life. Jesus is saying you're looking for manna, for this daily bread, for bread that'll nourish you and sustain you for today. But I am the bread who will nourish and sustain you forever. I am the true bread of life. In fact, the whole thing about manna, about God teaching you, about God providing for you, about God giving you life, the whole thing has been pointing to me. The whole thing has been pointing to me. Jesus is saying it's about the bread, but it's about so much more than just the bread. And so when Jesus tells us to pray, saying, "Give us today our daily bread," If you're an Israelite, if you're sitting there hearing Jesus tell you this, when you hear daily bread, what do you think of? You think of manna, the way God provided bread day after day to your ancestors. You remember these stories about God providing manna being yes, about providing for their needs, but also being about so much more, about relying on God, being dependent solely on God for that provision and for our life. So praying this prayer is about praying for the needs that we have. It's about praying for our needs, but it's also about reorienting our perspective in knowing that it is God alone who provides. It is God alone who gives life. So Jesus is telling us that we can bring those needs before God, trusting that it is He who provides. But there's one last little thing. There's one last piece that I don't want to miss. And that's, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well that sounds great, but really the fact that we can bring all of our needs and wants, can't that get abused? That we just bring anything we want, anything we need. We live in a world where the prosperity gospel is flourishing, where don't we live in a world that seems hyper-focused on the me, on the my, on the me getting what I want and me getting the needs that I need and the things that I want? In fact, over the weekend, I read a story about a pastor somewhere else in the U.S. who asked his congregation to donate $65 million for him to get a luxury private jet. Is this what Jesus is saying? Don't we live in a world that becomes so hyper-focused on me and my? But I think Jesus puts something in this prayer. I think Jesus puts something in this prayer that keeps us from going there. And to show you what it is, I'm going to show you first what it's not. What the prayer doesn't say is, "My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread, and forgive me my debts, as I also have forgiven my debtors. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." The prayer isn't a bunch of me's. Instead, what Jesus teaches is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." That anytime we take this and make it about me and my, and turn a blind eye to the needs of the other, to the needs of those who are close and the needs of those in Honduras and in different parts, anytime we turn a blind eye towards them and focus just on me and my, I think we lose some of the point of what Jesus is saying. That we pray for our needs. I pray for my needs, yes. But in doing so, I also pray for the needs of the other. That anytime I pray for my needs, I should also be looking to the needs of others and lifting them up as well. Because there's a communal aspect to this prayer. That it is not just something I do on my own, but it's drawing us in together. That when I'm praying this prayer, I'm praying it for me, but I'm also praying it for us, and I'm praying it for the people who don't have daily bread, for the very people who wake up this morning with that empty pantry and that empty fridge. When I pray this prayer, I'm also praying it for them too. We're praying this for those, all of those who don't have bread. We're praying for our needs, but we're praying for our needs. So in the prayer, Jesus is teaching that yes, we can bring our needs before God, whether they're big, whether they're small, we can bring those to God. It's about the bread, but it's also about more than the bread. It's about recognizing and admitting and depending fully on God to provide, depending fully on God for life. And then it's also about lifting up the needs of the other, that instead of turning a blind eye towards the needs around us, in our community, around our world, we're also lifting those needs up in prayer as well. So this week, may we do that. May we know that we can bring our needs before God, trusting him for everything, and also praying for the needs of the other. Please pray with me. Father God, we come before you this morning knowing that there are people within our congregation, within our families, within our communities who have needs. Some of the needs were actually made apparent to us even this morning. And so, Lord, we pray for our needs, that you would provide for what we need. And Lord, we pray for a perspective that we know that everything is yours, that we don't be fooled into thinking that because our pantries and our fridges are full that we have put that stuff there, but that we continue to thank you for the provision that you have given, that we continue to admit our dependence on you for our life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please stand for this morning's blessing. Friends, as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.